Hallelujah.
All right, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And the title is, Be Still and Know He is God. And I'm going to read out of Psalm 46 and John first. Psalm 46:10 says, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. And John 13, verses 21 to 25 says, After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And we're going through this because the first and greatest command is to love God with all that we are. And every part of who we are to love God. And so we're looking at the question, what does it mean to love God? And, you know, we looked last week where James says to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, deceiving ourselves, but be a doer of the word. And so I do want to caution you, that means that as a believer, you can be deceived. And the way you're deceived is by, number one, not knowing the word of God. And number two, knowing the word of God, but not doing the word of God. So if you don't put it into practice, if you don't walk in it, then you are being deceived. And so it's important that we understand that. And then James also tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. And, you know, I don't know why we push the envelope on this so much with God, that sometimes in our thinking we're like, God, you draw near to me, then I'll draw near to you. That's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says it's our responsibility to draw near to God. And he will draw near to us. And, you know, when you think about it, though, God has already drawn near to us. He has already sent the avenue for us, which is Jesus Christ and the cross, for us to be able to draw near to God. And so he's done his part. Now it's up to us to do our part. And the only question is, will we? Will we draw near to God or not? You know, nobody can make you draw near to God. But I'm telling you that this is how we love God with all that we are. We draw close to Him. We become doers of His Word. We choose to live according to His direction found in His Word. Now, I shared last week about multitasking and before that too, when drawing close to God, drawing near to God. You know, at different times you can multitask. I don't have a problem with that. You know, like if you're at work and you have the ability to listen to praise, worship, or whatever it is, fine, go ahead. As long as it doesn't interrupt your work and cause you to, you know, not pay attention. Or listen to His Word if you have the ability. Or, you know, if you're working outside or if you're cleaning your house, you know, listen to praise music. Listen to the Word of God. And be blessed if it causes you to clean your house better. It probably will. And so, you know, that part's okay. You know, but we need those times that we purpose to be still and to be alone and to be quiet with the Lord. And that's the time for me that, and it may be different for you, that God is asking of me not to have anything in the background and just focus on Him. And so that's what I'm doing. That's what God has called me to. And so, you know, I have this desire to draw close to Him, but I also have this desire to let everything around me be quiet, which is unusual for me because I love praise and worship music. So, but I say that because that's what He's doing in me, but you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let Him lead you and guide you as well and do whatever He asks you to do. If He tells you to play music, play music. You know, Mike, when he gets up in the morning, he plays praise instrumental music and stuff while he's reading his word. Fine, go for it. That's great. If that helps you out, then do it. But be obedient to what God asks of you and be faithful to it as well. And when I mentioned about being a doer of the word, being obedient to the word of God, I shared with you the need to forgive my dad, and then I felt led to write him a letter and ask him to forgive me. And so I want to just touch on forgiveness for a little bit here, and then we're going to go on to some other stuff. But I think part of the reason that we don't forgive others as quickly as we should is because we think that if we forgive them, that we're letting them off the hook. We're letting them get off scot-free from what they did and the harm and the pain they caused us. And that's not what forgiveness is at all. You know, but we just kind of have this mindset that if we do that, then God's not going to deal with them. Well, that's the furthest from the truth. And forgiveness doesn't mean that we're excusing what the person did or didn't do. We're not excusing the hurt and the pain that we've suffered. Okay? But what forgiveness does mean is that we want to have a clear conscience before God. We want to be right before Him. We want to be able to stand before Him clean and pure. And that means that we need to be a people who forgive others as God has forgiven us. Somewhere down the line, the enemy has lied to us and said that if we forgive that person who harmed us, they're free. The opposite is true, because it's not really dealing with the other person. We're not responsible for the other person. We're not responsible for their actions, what they did or didn't do towards us. We're responsible towards our heart, towards God, and towards them. And so when we forgive others who have harmed us, then that's a demonstration that we're becoming more and more like Christ. And it's a demonstration that we're crucifying our flesh and the feelings that we have and the desire that we have for them to get it, to experience what we've experienced, and to hold them accountable somehow. Like, you can't hold them accountable by not forgiving them. It doesn't work that way. And so when we don't forgive and we're holding on to that unforgiveness, then we start entering into the realm of bitterness and anger. And that does nothing towards the other person. It does no harm towards them, but what it does is it harms us. It wreaks havoc on our lives. It's detrimental to us. Holding on to forgiveness is like making a potion of poison that you want your person that you have to forgive to drink so that it'll harm them. And instead of them drinking it because you don't have anything to do with it, you drink it. That's what unforgiveness is. And so I just want to encourage you, you know, God is loving, but God is also holy and just. He is going to bring justice in everybody's life sooner or later. You don't have to be the one that makes sure that it happens. Your responsibility is to have a clean heart before the Lord. And so if you have to forgive somebody, I want to encourage you this morning to forgive. Because there's not, unforgiveness keeps us bound up. Forgiveness frees us up. And somehow the enemy has lied to us, and we've thought that if we hold on to this bitterness and anger and rage and everything else that goes with unforgiveness, that, you know, the other person's really going to get it. Well, no, they're not. You know, it just makes us madder because they're out having a good time and we're the one who are frustrated because we're still angry that they're having a good time and we're miserable. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 29, Matthew 18, 29. So his fellow servant, Well, let me give you the background of this first before we continue. There's a master who is having an account. People owe money, so he's collecting, and he comes across this servant who doesn't have the money, and this servant begs him to have mercy on him, and so the master has mercy on him and lets him go free. And so we find ourselves in verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But let me back up a little bit more. So this servant who is forgiven, who is given mercy, goes out and then he finds a servant who owes him just a little bit. The other one owed a lot, but and he was forgiven. But this servant owes a little bit to this guy. And so now we have the story. Okay, so I think Matthew 18, 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant." Woo. I mean, like, can I tell you something? God's not playing around here. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And that's a question mark. And so it's important that we understand this, because if we have been forgiven, you know, and that's what led me to forgiving my dad, was as I forgive others, that's how my heavenly Father forgives me. And that's in Matthew as well. I still like Matthew. But he says here, if you've received mercy, then you need to extend mercy. If you've been forgiven, you need to make sure that you're forgiven. And these are Jesus' words. Verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so I want to encourage you to take this forgiveness serious with God. And if you need to forgive someone, please don't delay. Do it today. Forgive them now. Forgive them and be free of all the heartache that comes from not forgiving and being bitter. And may I remind you that we all have people that we need to forgive in our lives. We all have them. Some more than others, but we all have them. And we have people who have hurt us. We have people who have disappointed us. And so I just want to encourage you, go ahead and forgive them. Don't wait another moment. And let God take care of everything else. I want to share with you this. When we experience those heartaches, the pain, you know, whatever it is that somebody did or didn't do for us, when we experience that, what the enemy is trying to do is he's trying to put us in bondage. He's trying to put us in captivity to the hurt and the pain. And let me tell you, we're pretty good at that. We have a good mind, and our mind doesn't seem to forget what has happened. And that's how the enemy works against us. And so he allows these things to happen to us because the enemy is trying to destroy us. He's trying to put us in bondage and then keep us in bondage and throw away the key. He's trying to ruin our lives. He's trying to hinder our walk with God any way he can. He's hoping that whatever pain has been inflicted upon us will keep us from coming to Christ for salvation. But even if we come to Him, He's hoping that the pain will be so great that you won't know how to get rid of it. And so He wants to hinder our relationship and our walk with God, and He wants to make us bitter. And He's a master at it. Okay? But in light of all of that, in light of knowing this is what the enemy wants to do, here's the amazing thing that I want you to see about forgiveness. Forgiveness, when we forgive, that unleashes God's grace and His mercy upon our lives. And it frees us from the bondage and the captivity and the torment that we have from not forgiving. And, you know, I want to plead with you this morning. If you want to rub it in the enemy's face, this is how you do it. Forgive who you need to forgive. Because He's worked so hard in our lives to ruin our lives. And then Jesus comes along, brings salvation to us. And then this little word saying, if you will forgive, you'll be free. And so it reminds me of Joseph. What the enemy has meant for evil, God has turned it around for our good. I mean, can you imagine how frustrated the enemy may get and must get when we forgive those who have harmed us? What else does he have to hold against us? And so I want to encourage you this morning to forgive. Rub it in the enemy's face. And when, you know, and we all have to wrestle with this. When his birthday would come around, when Father's Day would come around, Christmas, you know, all those emotions rise up. Crucify them. That's an opportunity for you to say, devil, I have forgiven my father, and my body is going to be in agreement with that. And these feelings are just fake feelings now. Because what happens is you find out that when you enter into that freedom, that you have taken away the enemy's strength in your life for this. Oh, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. You know, God forgives us. We can certainly forgive others. And again, don't buy into the lie that if you forgive them, then God's not going to recognize what they did. Forgiveness frees us from demanding justice in our terms. And when we demand justice on our terms, we rob God of justice in His terms. When we forgive and when we draw close to the Lord, we find His love and grace and mercy. We find His peace and His joy. Peace and joy that doesn't come from this world. And so, listen, if it doesn't come from this world can't take it away. You know, if your peace and joy is based on circumstances in the natural, then when circumstances changes for the good, for the bad, then you lose your peace and joy. But when your peace and joy comes from heaven, it doesn't matter what happens down here. You still have peace and joy. We find His love and forgiveness of all of our sins. And I'm going to deal with forgiveness just a little bit more, because we're going to talk about forgiving ourselves for a moment too, because we have a struggle with that. Because we know us. We live with us. We know what we've done. We know what we're capable of. And so we think, well, how can God forgive us then? He can. In our natural minds, we don't understand how He can do it. But if you will think in your natural mind, He sent Jesus Christ to do exactly that. To forgive us our sins so we can be forgiven of our sins. And so I want to encourage you to understand that. And in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, it says this. Oh, God is so good. Isaiah 43, 25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, is that not a God that you want in your life? I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my sake. And I will not remember your sins. Turn to chapter 44, Isaiah 44, verse 22. He says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Isn't that awesome? And when you think about clouds, you know, they're here today and gone tomorrow. You think about a mist. You know, you have a thing that you can, a bottle, and you spray that mist and you see it for a moment and then it's gone. And God is saying, I have blotted them out. Our transgressions like a cloud and our sins like mist. And then He says this, return to me, for I have redeemed you. Oh. And so, God forgives us through Jesus Christ. And so, don't keep trying to figure out how He's going to do it. Just know that He's done it through Jesus Christ and His blood. And then rejoice in the fact that your sins are blotted out and that He does not remember them anymore. I want to encourage you that it's good for us to forgive, to let go, and to let God do what He needs to do in our lives and in the lives of those that we have forgiven. When we draw close to God, we find out that God is actually for us, and He wants us, and He has good things for us, and we've looked at scriptures in the past for that. We find out that He is not just sitting on His throne waiting for us to sin and then thump us on our head. No, He's kind and He's passionate, and He remembers how we are made. Psalm 103. If you haven't made Psalm 103 one of your favorite scriptures, the whole thing, please do so. Bless your life with the truth in Psalm 103. We're just going to look at verses 11 to 14. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a great God? And when we draw close to Him, we find this out. We're reminded of this. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So He knows how we are. And He forgives us. He has compassion on us. And so we can do that as well with others. And we realize that He gives us a hope that we can walk in as we draw close to Him. We find out that we really can trust God with every aspect of our heart. We find out when we draw close to God that He cares about the smallest details in our lives and of our lives, and that He is for us, He is with us, He has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that we are not here by accident, but we are wanted by Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, please. I really want to encourage you, and I'm hoping that I'm whetting your appetite for you to draw close to God and find out how He really is. Don't pay attention to what the world says that He's like or what other believers say that He's like. Go in and find the Word, study the Word out, and believe what the Word says about God. Not your feelings, not your preconceived thoughts about Him. Let His Word be the source that identifies who He really is. Because in Romans chapter 2, we find out that His kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness. Romans 2:4, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Turn with me to James chapter 2, please. And so when we come to God, it's because He's been kind to us. He's so kind to us that He gave us Jesus Christ. We find out when we draw close to God that God goes before us and He prepares the way for us, and that His glory covers our backside as we walk in His ways, because He is not only for us, but He's with us, He's not against us, and He's not our enemy. Some of us think God is against us. He's not. We've already read that because of the mercy extended to us, we can extend mercy to others. And when we extend mercy, we triumph over judgment. James 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so He's saying here, if you don't show mercy in your judging, then when I judge you, when God judges us, we're not going to receive mercy. But He's also telling us that there's power in mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Wouldn't you love to know and walk in the truth of that? That because you've extended mercy to others, you know that your Heavenly Father is extending mercy to you and to your life? Whew. Turn with me to Second Corinthians chapter 9. And then we're going to go to Titus chapter 2. And both of these, and we're closing with these, both of these are my favorites. Thank you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is a verse that, and I've shared this with you before, but when I was down at Christ for the Nations for Bible College, the professor, we had him for intercessory prayer, had him for a semester. And the first day he taught us, he said, you're going to memorize this scripture, and this is the foundation for intercessory prayer. And I was like, man, this is going to be great. And here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And on the screen, I have it underlined, what you need to underline, so you can just underline that, at least that portion, in your Bible, because five times he talks about all or every. And God is able to make all grace. It's not some grace. It's not a portion of grace. He's got all grace. Okay? Abound to you. So that having all sufficiency. Where does our all-sufficiency come from? From abounding in all of His grace. So that having all sufficiency in some things. No, He doesn't say that. He says in all things. So no matter what we're facing, we have the sufficiency found in God's grace as we're abounding in. Isn't that amazing? So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. I mean, like, does this not get your feet dancing? You know, I know some of y'all don't want to dance, but it ought to be at least moving your toes. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound. Man, I'm going to pray we are abounding this week. All right? That you may abound in every good work. Oh. Now, what's so amazing to me about this is Paul states this after he talks about giving. And he talks about those who sow sparingly are going to reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully are going to reap bountifully. And then he says in between, well, that verse and then this verse and then verse 8, he says, and God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody who is not coerced into giving. And do you know how you become a cheerful giver? Is you understand 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Let me read it to you again, in case you missed it. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, or so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What a God we have. And this is the God that we find out when we draw close to Him. He's not the God of what this world says that He is. He's not the God of those miserable Christians that you know, who don't know the real God. This is Him. This is His attitude towards us. And I'm amazed by this, because God equips us by the Holy Spirit and His grace to do whatever He calls us to do, whatever we find in life that we have to deal with. He's given us all grace to abound in that. He's not like, well, you know, you only need this much grace. No. He says, I'm going to give you all grace so that you can abound in it, so that you'll have all sufficiency in all things at all times. Ooh. Titus chapter 2. Man, we're going to close on a high note. This is our God. And this is what we find out as we draw close to Him. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Okay, everybody good? We're talking about Jesus, right? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So we're renouncing these and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. And this is what I love. In this present age. You know, it's amazing to me how many believers are praying for the return of Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because in America, we're going through some difficult times. And it's not really difficult. Okay, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves. Not yet. But because we have a little bit of a struggle, it's like, oh God, please hurry up and come back. I don't want to suffer like this. And I just think, do we not trust God that much? Do we not understand that He has the power to be able to keep us in this present age? Even though there's darkness all around us, do you not understand the promise in the Old Testament that the glory of the Lord will be greater than the waters in the sea? And if that's true, how's that glory going to be revealed? It's going to be revealed in His people that know Him. Why don't we have as much faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God to keep us in these times than we do in the power of Him coming back? We have more faith in His power to come and save us out of this whatever we think is going to happen versus the power of Him to keep us right, to keep us living a godly life. Listen to what He says, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So your walk with God and becoming more and more like Him isn't dependent on the circumstances around you. It's dependent on whether you know your God or not. And whether you trust in His grace and in the saving power of Jesus Christ, in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And for some of us, for a lot of the church, it seems as if they don't know that. They don't know that God can keep them. That's what Jude said when we opened. Verses 24 and 25. God is able. So the grace of God, verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus. In other words, he's saying that, you know what? When you take the grace of God and then you understand that there is going to be a return of Jesus Christ and the glory that's going to be revealed, then our hearts are those that we say, God, before you come, I want to become like you. I want to become more and more like you before you return. Help me to do that. And he will answer that. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. So he came to redeem us from the wickedness of this world. And, everybody say and, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Whew. Stand with me. Let's go ahead and dance. It's all right. That's how you show you're happy. Go ahead. So I just want to encourage you this morning. We can live right before God. We have the power to do it. God has empowered us to live right before Him in this present age. Hallelujah. But it happens as we grow in being still and knowing that He is God. And we are. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this day, the love that you have for us. Father, I'm so grateful for your word. I thank you for the direction that your word gives us. Lord, I thank you for the peace that your word gives us. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace that this world can't take away because it didn't give it to us. Oh, Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would grace our lives in a greater measure, Father, that we would have a hunger and a thirst to come before you and to be still and to know that you are God. And that you will indeed be exalted among the nations. Be glorified in us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. Be blessed. Have a great week. If you need prayer, feel free to come up. We'll be delighted to pray with you.